Hey guys, welcome to the Empowered Manhood Podcast on this Good Friday in April 2024. I am your host, Mike Hatch. I wanted to share with you the audio from a video I just posted on our Empowered Manhood YouTube channel. Now, unfortunately, I had a couple audio issues, so if you hear some discrepancies in the audio, I apologize. I had a faulty lavalier mic, but I don't think it's distracting, and I think you guys will still get some value out of what I share today. I'll leave a link to this YouTube video in the show notes below in case you wanted to go there to watch it. So here you go, guys. Here are my thoughts on why I believe the most powerful thing Jesus did was die. Hey guys, happy Good Friday. I wanted to share some thoughts on the death of Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross for us, and the implications of that for us, and maybe hopefully some thoughts or a new perspective that you haven't considered before. And namely, it's this. Jesus' death on the cross was the most profound expression of his power that has ever been. Now, some would say, no, wait, it's the resurrection. And I can understand that, and maybe it's a fool's errand to compare which was more powerful for God to do, either for him to lay down his life or for him to pick it back up again or raise from the dead. However, I think probably the most relevant thing for us today, especially as men, is his death and resurrection, his laying down of his life, and the power that was embodied in doing that. Because men, if there's anything that we struggle with, I think more than anything else, it is laying down our lives. It is being self-sacrificial. I want to talk a little bit about that today. Now, there are several times, I counted at least 3 to 5 times that Jesus predicts his death and gets very detailed about it and tells his disciples, I'm going to be spit on, I'm going to be scourged, I'm going to be crucified. I mean, very specific details about how he was going to die. And one thing I want you to think about, by the way, this is kind of an aside, but what leader in all of human history proclaims that the most significant, impactful thing that they will do for their people is die? I haven't found any. I'd love to hear your thoughts. Maybe you know someone else, another leader in human history that has said that through their death, it will profoundly impact their followers and the rest of the world. I just don't see it happening. Jesus is the only one that I know of that makes this claim. Now, in John chapter 10, I want to point out a couple scriptures where Jesus talks about him laying down his life. And I wanted to point a few things out that I think are very poignant for us to know today. And so in John chapter 10, he talked about being the good shepherd, okay? And in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And Jesus was making a contrast here between a good shepherd and a hired hand. And a hired hand would be someone who the sheep didn't belong to them, but they were just set in authority in some way to watch over them. And instead of caring for the sheep and dying for the sheep, they might do something like, if a wolf were to come or a lion were to come, they might take a sheep and throw it to the lion or the bear or whatever the animal is that's the aggressor in order to sacrifice that sheep for the benefit of the rest of the flock. Jesus is saying, no, I'm the good shepherd. I know the sheep know me. I'm not a hired hand, and I lay my life down for my sheep. And so later on in verse 15, he says it again, I lay down my life for the sheep, okay? And then this is so amazing. Verse 17, he says, this is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. So he's saying, I'm being obedient to the Father. I have accepted this mission to die on behalf of the whole world and their sins. And it's because of this that the Father loves me, because I'm obedient to him. And then he says in verse 18, the very next verse, he says, no one takes it from me. He's saying, no one takes my life from me. He's saying, I am not a victim. And then he says, but I lay it down on my own. And interestingly enough, I did some background on the Greek here in the translation of the Greek and what this meant exactly. And it basically, it says, it is what it is here in this verse. It's that he has decided on his own volition to lay down his life. It's his choice. So everything else that happens, the arrest in the garden, the kiss from Judas that was a betrayal of their friendship, the way he was taken before the Sanhedrin and questioned and spat on and beat and punched and then flogged, and the crown of thorns placed on his head, them mocking him, every single bit, the whole way was of his choice. It was his decision that overarched everything, okay? That's really important to know, because Jesus was not a victim. Unfortunately, I think in some circles and some churches and some Christians believe that Jesus was a victim, and we mourn his death as if it was taken from him, and that's not right. We should mourn his death, not because of him dying in and of itself, but we should mourn it because it's because of our sin that he had to die. That's the reason we should mourn and grieve it. The verse goes on in verse 18. It says, I have the right to lay it down, his life. I have the right to lay my life down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Now, this is really interesting. The Greek here is really interesting, because when it says that he has the right, it literally means that he has been empowered. Ironically, he's been empowered by a granted authority from the Father to make this happen. This has been his mission the entire time. Again, he's not a victim. He is authoritative even in laying down his life. And he was trying to make this point to his disciples, but they couldn't hear it. They didn't understand. All right, guys. So here is the application for us today. Here in, April 7th, it's Good Friday, 2024. And that is this. Sadly, in our culture, we have a very low tolerance for suffering or for discomfort. And for men especially, because of our disempowered nature of hiding in the dark versus walking in the light, which of course I talk about in my book, we have lost confidence in God. We've lost the ability to be courageous in our masculinity for the sake of God's redemptive purposes. Instead, we've retreated. We've abdicated our leadership roles, and we've retreated into the dark, or we have just simply become passive and complacent by seeking escape in pornography or gaming or gambling. You name the vice or the bad habit or the addiction, but we're trying to escape realities that we don't feel equipped to deal with. However, the Bible shares so many different examples of the benefits of suffering and trials and challenges that we struggle with in our lives. For example, in Acts chapter 5, when the apostles were taken before the Sanhedrin and questioned for preaching in the name of Jesus, it says this: after they called in the apostles and had them flogged, which was, again, a very similar thing that Jesus endured when he was flogged and beaten. So this was pretty extreme, okay? So they had them flogged. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. But listen to the response, okay? So you've just been flogged, basically tortured, and told, don't preach about this ever again. But this is their response. They went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name. And what they're saying there, the name of Christ, the name of Jesus. So they were excited that they were counted worthy to suffer like Christ has suffered. And in doing so, reflecting that same power, they were empowered to suffer. And then the next verse, every day in the temple and in various homes, they continued teaching. So they did the very thing the Sanhedrin told them not to do. So this seemed to be even more motivating to them to do it, to continue to teach and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Then in Romans chapter 5, Paul says this, "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand." And here you go. "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Okay, so we rejoice in this truth that we've been redeemed, renewed, and looking forward to a day when we will be glorified along with Christ. But then it says this, it says, "And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." They rejoiced in their afflictions because, again, because they know that by enduring these afflictions, it produces endurance and actually matures us in our faith. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, "So I take pleasure in weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So he's actually saying, when I endure these trials and persecutions, I am actually strong in those moments because we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to suffer these trials. Hebrews 10:34, it says, "For you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, because you know that yourselves have a better and enduring possession." So here's a situation where the believers in Christ actually had possessions, whether it be homes or other possessions, taken from them, confiscated from them, and they considered it joy. In fact, it says that they accepted this with joy because they knew that the possessions that they had did not compare to the possessions they were going to have in eternity for the sake of suffering in that moment. So look, the cultural zeitgeist right now, what is it about? It's primarily about victimhood, both on the right and the left, by the way, and many in between, because either way, even as Christians, I've heard this over and over again, that they say, we have to be careful, we have to watch out because persecution's coming, we're going to experience hard trials. And I don't think that it's wrong for us to prepare in ways to be able to provide for the body and help our brothers and sisters in going through a trial of some sort. I think that's very right and very good. That's one of the reasons why I'm so passionate about Bitcoin. However, I think as men, okay, speaking to you guys out there, we have lost our intestinal fortitude for suffering and struggle and trial. And men, I think we need to regain this. I think we need to be willing to step into really hard times that cause us to have to be empowered by the Spirit because we can't do it on our own. And that's the point, guys. The point is that when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, when we're empowered, as I say in my book, by the light of the gospel, then we step into difficult situations, not based on our own confidence, but because of the confidence that God gives us through the Holy Spirit. We know that He is good, that He is faithful, and that He will support us, and that He will provide for everything we need. And so we can step into these struggles and challenges, whether it be an argument with your wife, or a struggle with parenting, or a relational conflict at work, whatever it might be, we can engage with these things with confidence, knowing that God's grace will be available for us and He will empower us to deal with those situations. But the first step has to be out of the dark, which is the hardest part, step out of the dark and into the light where you experience God's grace afresh. And that's where you are convinced of the faithfulness of God. And look, as we move forward here over this next decade, I do believe that as Christians, we're going to suffer. We are going to suffer more persecutions and trials. But we don't need to move forward with that idea of fear or that feeling of fear about it. I think when instead we need to draw close to the Lord through His Word,
We need to get into Scripture and know God's Word, which the Holy Spirit will use to strengthen us and prepare us for whatever comes in the future. And then we need to now, start now, engaging in difficult situations, conflict that we've been avoiding, ways we maybe have hurt people or sinned against people. We need to swallow our pride, guys, and ask for forgiveness. My point is, we need to more proactively engage with hard situations, because those are the times when God's faithfulness will show through and we will build our confidence in Him. Now listen, this is the hard part, okay? What we need to stop doing, we need to stop clinging so tightly for the rights that we believe we have. That's hard, because we live in a country where we've got, and we believe this, and we love folks for this, who have died for the rights and liberties we enjoy in this country. I didn't get to die for my country, but I served in the Air Force, and so I know what it's like to serve and to protect the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. However, our allegiance is not to this country. As Christians, our ultimate allegiance is to the kingdom of God. And there's a whole different set of rights and liberties that we enjoy and experience in that kingdom. And it tends to be upside down. The kingdom of God is been described as the upside down kingdom, because the things that are valued in this world are devalued in the kingdom of God. And the things that are devalued in this world are valued in the kingdom of God. And so here's my challenge: no matter where you stand in terms of a political ideology or a narrative that you're buying into, in terms of our current cultural situation, are you ultimately submitting to God's rule? Are you submitting to God's kingdom values and purposes, or are you still bowing your knee to ideologies that are formed and originated by humans? So that's my challenge for today, guys. Empowered manhood does not look like a man who is so self-confident that he can do anything he wants and abuse anybody he wants. No, instead, we have to take on the very nature of a child. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18. It says, starting in verse 1, At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "So who is the greatest in the kingdom of God?" He called a child and had him stand among them. "Truly I tell you," he said, "unless you turn and become like children," so unless you turn and change the way you are now and become like a child, "you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The common misconception is that we must become innocent like children and believe God at His word and not question it, like a child would obey his parents or her parents. That's actually not the primary emphasis here of what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is, children, especially in this day and age, during Jesus' time, the first century, these children had no rights. They had no privilege. They were at the bottom of the pecking order. They were completely powerless. They had no autonomy. They were completely dependent on their parents and other elders in their lives. And that is what Jesus is calling us to in Matthew 18. He's saying, look, you need to disavow any rights or liberties that you have, and be willing to sacrifice and lay your life down the way I'm about to lay my life down. That's really hard for us to understand. That's really hard, especially in this day and age when we're so polarized politically that everybody is fighting so hard for our rights and not to lose them. Meanwhile, Christ stands in the midst of all of it and says, no, I have, who has more rights than anybody? Than Jesus, the Son of God, the very creator of the universe. He created the very people, constructed the atoms and molecules and cells that made up the very person who nailed the nails in his hand, who dug the thorns from the crown on his head, who were spitting on him. He designed saliva that was being spit on him as an assault against him. He had more right than anybody to say, no, stop, enough. And he didn't. He didn't. And because of the power of the Holy Spirit within us, we actually have authority as well as God's children. But it's not an authority that reflects the world's values of authority. It's not us, as Jesus says, lording it over them. It's not us taking on a position of power and controlling other people. It's quite the opposite. It's instead being empowered through the authority of Christ to lay down our lives, to relinquish our authority and the liberty that we have in this life, our possessions that are so temporal, to hold them loosely, to hold our rights loosely, and to be prepared to sacrifice ourselves, to carry our cross as Christ carried his cross. And men, if this is your attitude in your families, in your relationship with your wife, with your kids, with your friends, men, this is the empowered manhood that is so lacking in our world. And our world is desperate for this. So as you reflect on the death of Jesus on this Good Friday, think about where you stand yourself. Are you standing with your flag planted in the ground, declaring the rights that you deserve? Or are you abiding by the kingdom's standards and relinquishing those rights, holding everything loosely because of what you ultimately have gained eternally by Christ's death and resurrection? And until we meet again, keep living empowered.